It's been a great blessing this ministry year to be looking at the tremendous promises in the Scripture of the victory that we have in Christ. But on Sunday nights, we've been looking at the things that can derail that victory, what Satan does. We need to remember that sin did not get started in the human heart. It started in Satan, the highest anointed cherub in glory. Satan doesn't like people. Did you know that? He does not like people. In fact, he hates us with a hatred that defies description. You see, his whole interest in Adam's race is to deceive us, degrade us, distress us, and destroy us. The fact that we're made in the image of God is something that brings him to rage. And he wants to do everything he can to deface that image in the life of believers, distort it, turn it into a mere caricature. And the more distorted a Christian is, or a lost person is, the happier he is. He does a pretty good job, doesn't he? Because so often we don't see the image of Christ. And we've got to understand that the world is blinded. In some ways you could say that the world is duped by Satan. The Christians are no longer Satan's dupes. They are his deadly enemies. And so if he can get us off of the ground of faith and out of a relationship with the Savior, then he is extremely happy so he can accomplish his work. Now, folks, we have to understand that. So these things we've been looking at for some months here on Sunday nights are vitally important. And we're going to cover some ground tonight that has been touched on at the beginning of this ministry year, but needs to be re-emphasized, and I'm going to bring it to you in a little bit different way. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This message came out of a conversation that Dr. Jim and I had about the way that Satan endeavors to cause people to be overcome. And so I'd like you to see a couple of thoughts here simply tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, the way in which he operates to deceive and to destroy. The Word of God clarifies those things. Now, holding your place, because we're going to come back, just go a few more pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which was the theme passage for Dr. Jim in the New Life meetings about casting down strongholds. And let me just read verses 4 and 5 again of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Right thinking brings down the strongholds by the grace of God. But I want you to note the word a thought is exactly the same word as device used in chapter 2. And so when we are in a position in which the Spirit of God is enabling us and enlightening us, and we're biblically thinking and biblically operating, then we are able to be aware of Satan's devices. As I studied this out, clearly the tie is to what we find in chapter 2 of the devices of Satan that we ought not to be ignorant of. And so this is strongholds come as Satan is allowed to deceive us into thinking a certain way and not handling sin, problems, relationships the right way. And so we need to be praying that every thought would be brought into the control of Christ, every device. Now, let me just say here, there's not a Christian in this room tonight that hasn't been fooled. In fact, it could well be that many have been fooled by his devices this week. What he's trying to do is to get you on a pathway of a stronghold that's going to hold you as a fortress and keep you from having the blessing of God that God wants you to have. And I'm telling you, folks, we can get locked into wrong thinking. Now, going back to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, I just wanted you to see that tie to chapter 10. Verse 11 is preceded by, obviously, verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave it I in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, the situation here was someone there in the church had been clearly in opposition to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, therefore the ministry of the Word of God, and he had to be dealt with very strongly. Clearly he repented, and now the Apostle Paul says, I don't have anything personally against him. Forgive him, because he's asking forgiveness. You need to forgive him. You don't need to hold anything on my behalf. By the way, just as a side note, have you ever noticed that it's one thing about forgiving when somebody has hurt you, but when somebody has hurt someone you love, it's harder to forgive many times. And I think these people that were loyal to the Apostle Paul were struggling with forgiveness. And he said, I have forgiven. You need to forgive lest Satan should get the advantage to bring you down. One of his just regular devices is that of unforgiveness. Robertson McQuilkin said, the sin of unforgiveness is a cancer that destroys relationships, eats away at one's own psyche, and worst of all, shuts off us from God's grace. And how true that is. As he endeavors to mar the image of God being seen in us and to keep us from having power, as he is our deadly enemy, he knows how vulnerable we are because of the power of self in our lives to allow injury and hurt to keep us from the blessing of God. We are to forgive the same way Christ has forgiven us. We'll look at that verse in just a moment. Many of you may have read Rosalind Goforth's very well-known little autobiography, Climbing. She's very honest. That's what's so helpful in that little book, and I encourage you, we've carried that before. And she talks about the internal rage she harbored against someone who had greatly harmed her and her husband, Jonathan. It was a serious injury, and if you read his biography, it really was, which the couple would never afterward talk about. But while Jonathan seemed to easily forgive the offender, Rosalind refused to do so. For more than a year, she would not talk to nor recognize that person who lived near them on the mission station in China. 4 years passed, and the matter remained unresolved and to an extent forgotten by everybody. One day, the Goforths were traveling by train to a meeting someplace else in China. For months, Rosalind had felt a lack of power in her Christian life and ministry. In her train compartment, she bowed her head and cried to God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, this is exactly what Satan was doing to her that he does to us. He got her to accept this device of his, that she had the right not to forgive someone who had genuinely hurt them, especially her husband and the ministry. It had a great detrimental effect upon them. That was fact. And so she had felt justified in her feelings. And that device caused a stronghold that kept her from having the blessing of God. And that's pretty strategic, because Jonathan Goforth was going to have a mighty ministry and did have there in China, and so Satan directly attacked her. You got to realize this, that when you are serving the Lord and you're in a place in which people love the Lord, there is going to be a spiritual battle. And she knew she didn't have power. Then the Holy Spirit dealt with her. Write to this person and ask forgiveness for the way you have treated him. She said, my whole soul cried out, never! Again, I prayed as before, and again the inner voice spoke as clearly as before. I cried out in my heart, never, never, I shall never forgive him. When for the third time he prompted my heart, I jumped to my feet and said to myself, I'll give it all up, for I'll never, never forgive. One day afterward, Rosalind was reading to the children from Pilgrim's Progress. It was the passage in which a man in a cage moans, I have grieved the Spirit and he is gone. I have provoked God to anger and he has left me. Instantly, a terrible conviction came upon her, and for 2 days and nights, she felt in terrible despair. Finally, talking late one night to a veteran fellow missionary, she burst into sobs and told the whole story. But Mrs. Goforth, he said, are you willing to write the letter? Finally, she said, yes. Then go at once, write it. She jumped up, ran into the house, wrote a few lines of humble apology for her actions without any reference to his. The joy and peace of her Christian life returned. From that time on, she writes in her autobiography, I have never dared not to forgive. See, this is the situation here at Corinth. Paul knows that Satan's going to get an advantage on you. He is going to drive you away from having the power of God. He is going to be able to accomplish his purpose in taking away the image of Christ through your life if you will not deal with that matter that you could not forgive. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, in this passage that follows the great exhortations about the church and how it should operate as God intends for it to operate, talks about our former life and now our new life. It's renewed in Christ, that our inner man is created in righteousness and true holiness, and that we can actually, by his power, put away these kinds of things. And in verse 32, the last verse of the chapter, we read, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. A pastor that had great blessing, Charles Allen, wrote that when he was in the fourth grade, the superintendent of the school mistreated him. There was no doubt about it. It was a deliberate wrong which the man committed because this superintendent had had a falling out with his father. Well, the Allens moved from the town and the years passed. One day, as he was in his first pastorate, he heard that his old antagonist, the school superintendent, was seeking a job with the schools in his area. He knew as soon as he told his friends on the school board about the man, they would not hire him. So I went out to get in my car to go see some of the board members, and suddenly it came over me what I had done. Here I was out trying to represent the one who was nailed to the cross for me, carrying a grudge. Think of that. As Christ has forgiven you. The realization was a humiliating experience, he says. I went back into my house and knelt by my bedside and said, Lord, if you will forgive me of this, I will never be guilty anymore of that sin. And he said that was one of the best days and most important days of his life. Back to fourth grade. It is amazing how Satan can get us to not release certain things. Where we do not feel that there is something owed to that person because of what they did to us, something ill needs to happen to them. That we feel that we have the right to not treat them properly, and if we have not treated them properly, we feel like we have the right then not to ask for forgiveness because of our cold shoulder or our treatment. That is a terrible bondage that I'm telling you many, many people live in. And sometimes it's just ongoing hurts in a marriage or in a family, children with parents, parents with children, husband, wife. It can be among Christians. It can be on the job. It can go back to years before. But when the name of a person that you have known comes to your mind, how do you react? How have you treated them? Have you truly released it and given it to the Lord? And if there's something you needed to get right about it, have you done it, even though it would be very humbling for you to do so? The reason I'm bringing this up is it's directly tied to don't let Satan get an advantage, because we should know his devices. And one of his devices is to cause us to justify ourselves when it comes to other people. It's just the natural thing. We naturally defend ourselves. We naturally argue. And if we don't argue, we will just not have the kind of relationship that God wants us to have. And so that's one very, very important issue that Satan will use to derail our lives spiritually. And if it is not taken care of, then it will lead to the other aspect that is linked to Satan again. We're right here in Ephesians chapter 4. Go back with me from verse 32 back to verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Here we can give ground. Same kind of idea as giving an advantage to Satan. Now remember, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We've got to understand who we are in Christ. We are joined with him in the heavenlies. Satan is has been defeated by Christ, and we are in Christ. And yet, when we allow our emotions and our self-centeredness to listen and to be affected by the device of Satan to cause us to feel hurt or frustrated or to react, unforgiveness is one of the first things that occurs. And then also, if that doesn't get dealt with, there's going to be anger. Because we didn't get what we wanted. We didn't have things the way we thought they should be. Our life has been frustrated. We were humiliated. We're not thought of like we ought to think of. That wasn't right for that person to say that. And again, it's all about ourself rather than Christ. And we need to realize that we have a tendency to minimize the matter of anger. Francis Havergal, who had such a sensitive soul, said, "Quick, angry motions of the heart will sometimes force themselves into expression by the hand, though the tongue may be restrained. The very way in which we close a door or lay down a book may be a victory or a defeat." The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verse 20. As you look at these couple of verses here, Satan will take great advantage. He will gain great ground in our life and begin securing strongholds that literally keep us in the hold of the flesh and self rather than the power of the Holy Spirit being able to work in our lives. And Satan will do everything he can to continue to feed that. And I'm telling you, we play right in his hands. I gave this illustration a while back, but I think it really fits this. When you read about Sinbad and his sailors, they landed on a tropical island, and they saw in the trees, they were extremely hungry. They were totally out of food. They were they needed their thirst satisfied. They were needing help, and they looked at the coconuts, but they're way out of their reach. They didn't know how to scale those trees, but they saw a bunch of apes up in the tree, and they got the idea. let's pester them. So they started throwing rocks at them and yelling and so forth, and it made the apes furious. And they began to seize the coconuts and throw them down on the Sinbad and his sailors. And so they got so angry, they gave the sailors exactly what they want. We get so angry, we give Satan exactly what he wants. He's just down there enjoying every bit of it. Not only are we hurting ourselves and hurting the image of Christ being seen in us, but we're hurting other people. And so Satan gets more than just one advantage. He gets all kinds of advantage. But what happens is, maybe the actions aren't there, but it's internalized. And in this passage in Ephesians 4, it gets into the inner problems of bitterness, blame, wrong spirit, as we've often preached about. And Satan is able to truly keep us held with a wrong kind of spirit. Anger will go into bitterness will produce anger. Anger will produce bitterness. It's going to keep us from experiencing the grace of God. And we need to ask the Spirit of God to be able to deliver us. And so I want to just say that we're not supposed to be ignorant of these devices. You know, a Christian that's walking with God, and this is why it's so important, folks, you've got to have an extended time with the Lord. I know we say it over and over and over, but you've got to have time for God to peel back those layers and show you, whoa, I bought that one. The minute you feel justified, the minute you've reacted, the minute you're struggling with someone, you are in trouble at that moment. Now, here is always the problem. What that happened to you may be, from a human standpoint, very justifiable for you to be upset about. I mean, it was an injustice. That wasn't fair. You know, over the years, I've had some of those things happen, but I think the hardest thing for me is when it's unfair to my kids or somebody I know. Ah, you know, and everything in you, that's not fair. You know, we got to get, you begin to think, no, wait a second. You know, this reaction is not of God. I'm falling into the trap. And but it is the initial reaction that we have. Many times when I've tried to gently or maybe firmly help people with this, it's, but Pastor, you don't know. And I'll admit, I don't know how hard it is. I don't know what it was like to be hurt by your mother or your father. I don't know what it was like to be so unjustly treated by a boss, or to have someone close to you just turn on you and stay turned on you, and you can't get that thing settled. That's hard. And from a human standpoint, you would have every reason to react to that. And the flesh will. My friends, Jesus Christ created you, breathed into us the breath of life, gave us his image. Before Adam was ever created, promised the Father that he would come and die for us, that he would be part of his creation forever. And Jesus Christ did exactly what he said he would do. He has provided for us eternal life. He has met our every need. He has given us the potential to have all that is good for us, and he's given us eternity. And on I could go. I don't know about you, my friend, but I haven't treated him the best at times. If I was him, I'd be upset with me. Doesn't he have a right to be hurt with us? We're afraid to talk about him. We're afraid to give him time, or don't give him time. Sometimes we'll say things that hurt his cause. We sin, and it was for that sin that he paid such a price. My friend, if you're a Christian here, you are forgiven completely. You are loved unconditionally. Aren't you thankful? Now, my friends, if Jesus can forgive us, then we must forgive others. That's what this passage says. And we cannot let anger be in our heart. We don't have the right. It's selfish. It's not righteous. And we have to have the peace of God take over. We've got to call it what it is. And I'm telling you, that subtle device of human justification, of thinking, I'm really in a situation that I deserve to have some frustration and hurt. My situation is not like others that are around me in the church. I have really had to suffer. And again, my friends, you may really have had to suffer. As a pastor, I can hardly stand it sometimes when I hear what people go through. But you have a friend that'll meet that need. You have one that is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. He will be the balm in Gilead. He will give you his peace that he has on the throne. He will salve the hurts. He will make up the wounds. He will be to you what other people have not been to you. He will not fail you. He is faithful. He wants to love you for all of eternity. That's all you need. My friends, just get it straight. We don't deserve anything. And when you can get a hold of that we don't deserve anything, anything good in our lives is because of him, then why in the world do we get upset with people? Justifying ourselves is a device. Unforgiveness, anger, bitterness. And folks, that's something that we have to deal with. It doesn't mean that sometimes we don't have to get things settled with people and for the cause of Christ to settle things, but do it the biblical way, not let your soul be hurt. I'll guarantee you there are issues still in a wonderful group of folks like this that still are causing God to be hindered in some ways in your life. You haven't released some things. There is frustration and anger that still comes up. I want you to really realize that this is a big deal. It certainly hurt you, but this is Satan's devices. This is how he goes to the very heart of a believer to take him off the scene. That's how he gets to the heart of a church to take it out of having power, is for there to be enough people that have not forgiven. For we have been forgiven, therefore we must forgive, no matter how hard it is. And if we've not treated someone else right because we haven't had forgiveness or we have had anger, we've got to apologize sincerely, humbly, simply, and get that matter settled. But you say, they need to get right with me first. No. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It is up to us to make the first step. And my friend, I'm telling you, that will be some of the most freeing moments you will ever have in your life. To say no to Satan, the enemy of your soul, who doesn't care about you, who's lying to you, and say, I'm not going to hold that anymore. I'm going to release that person. I'm going to ask God for love, and I'm going to apologize for how I've treated him, either with anger or unforgiveness or cold shoulder, whatever it is, gossiping. And I'm going to be totally right with my God. My friends, it will free you unbelievably. You know, we talk about breakthrough and being in the presence of Christ. That these are things that have to happen. And then there's freedom. Now, don't be introspective. You say, well, I'm not sure. I might have. Listen, if you need to deal with it, God will let you know. Okay? But don't rationalize. If you know and he's showing you, then do it. I would much rather listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit than the devices of Satan, wouldn't you? And so when that sweet but painful conviction comes, don't run from it. It's just God ready to deliver you. He's wanting to give you freedom. He wants to get closer to you. He wants you to be a blessing to others. He doesn't want you to be held down. He doesn't want you to be ruined by the evil one. And God will give victory immediately. So it was just a burden of my heart as we had talked about that a few weeks ago and put some of these passages together, especially 2 Corinthians 2 and then over to verse 10, realize the devices create strongholds, and those devices need to come down. That wrong thinking needs to be eliminated, and we need to think like Christ does, who loves us. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here tonight, you say, Pastor, I'm a believer. And I'm not being introspective. God brought something to mind. There's just no way around it. He immediately did. And I realize that there is something that I've held that I have not released, or some unforgiveness that has caused you maybe not to properly treat somebody right in the past or presently, or that it has caused there to be anger. And that anger has caused this wrong attitude, and Satan has gotten an advantage. He's gotten ground in your life, and you realize, I don't have, just like Mrs. Goforth, I don't have that blessing. I don't have that sweet communion with the Lord. I don't have the power and just that liberty that I have had in the past. And I find myself justifying this. Maybe a long time ago, and maybe present. But you'd say, the Holy Spirit, in his sweet way, did say that applies to me. You'd say, Pastor, I don't want to justify right now. I want to be free. I want to have a breakthrough in my heart, to have the right relationship with the Lord. And I realize this is holding me back. There's just no way around it. And I need to have the love of God, and only he can do it if I agree with him. And I know he will deliver me. And I'm going to just be very honest right now and ask that you'll pray that I will be delivered right away, and I'll do whatever God wants me to do. If that's the case, would you slip your hand up as a testimony of that fact? I am going to let God work. God bless you. Amen. I need to let God free me of this. Anyone else? Yes. God bless you. I realize that God put his finger on my heart about this, and I don't want to right now rationalize. Anybody else? You'd say, I need to deal with this. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. This is not an easy kind of thing to be honest about. But if God is working, I want to encourage you, because he will give great, great freedom if you'll just acknowledge it even right now. Anyone else, there's someone you haven't forgiven, or there's some actions you've taken that have not been right, and you know you need to get those right. Anyone else be willing to be honest with these others that raise their hand? Now, Lord, I do pray that you'll give great and sweet victory. I pray that you'll take these simple thoughts and, Lord, awaken us to the enormous attack of the evil one. And this is the tender area, because we naturally protect ourselves. Now, Lord, would you work in a mighty way? Thank you for these that raised the hand. Would you give them definite, clear victory and a pathway to freedom, I pray. Would you bless now and bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.